Welcome to another episode of the Reformation Roundtable podcast. My name is Joe Stout, and this podcast is a ministry of Christ Covenant Church in Centralia, Washington. During each episode, you will hear the sermons, liturgy, discussions, and interviews from the various weekly gatherings here at Christ Covenant Church. If you would like to find out more, please visit us online at ChristCovenantCentralia.com. Please enjoy the following audio.
So this evening, rather than choosing something out of the book that we're going through, went ahead and decided to just do a discussion on marriage. So, as I am the expert. No, not really. So, of course, there are others in the room, Frank, who are probably more well-seasoned at this, and I'm sure I have lots I could learn from, right? But with that, I just wanted to basically discuss some marriage topics tonight, and I know that this is a topic that it comes up often. There are volumes of books out there, whether it's Christian bookstores or online, that are available on marriage, and so I'm not going to pretend to be the expert, but I wanted to at least have a discussion about it and just point out some useful tools that have been helpful for me in my marriage. And Ann and I will be married for 20 years in September. So we're almost at 20. So praise God for that. It's been good. So this is not just a discussion, though, for those who are married. So anyone else in the audience who's not married, this applies to you. Because why? You need to know about marriage if you're not married already. And if you are not thinking about marriage, you should be thinking about marriage, and you should be thinking about how do you become marriage material, even if you're not married, right? So these are some things that I want you to be thinking about as we're talking about this. Now, part of what I wanted to discuss tonight is more so keenly pointed on married couples, right? But it's also keenly pointed to men. It does not mean it's devoid of any usefulness for the ladies in the group, but it does concentrate on married couples and men. So just so you know that, going into it. And at the very least, I think we all could use some help in communicating, not just in our marriages, but communicating with the opposite sex. So men communicating with women, we need help with this, right? Amen? Yes, we do. With that, I was just going to give a little bit of a backstory. Some of you already know this story. So if you already know this story, please forgive me for repeating. But I had a certain gift, and Wink is not here tonight. It's just too bad. I could have given him so much credit for this. But Wink gave me a wedding gift, and he handed me this little faux leather bound pack of CDs and was like, here you go, you need to listen to this, and went in typical David Parker fashion, and that was my wedding gift. I was like, okay. So I had no idea what it was. I had no idea who the guy was. I'd never heard of it before, and I think I popped it a CD in, back when cars still had CD players. The new ones don't these days, it seems like. But so popped a CD in, and I was listening to it. It was one of the most terribly quality sound dubbed from cassette, copied over to something else, copied over to CD thing that I'd ever heard. I was like, what in the world is this? This is terrible. And I think I just listened to part of it and was like, okay, I can't. This is bad. And I put it on the shelf. And then, Ann and I were married. We were going through life, and right away, it was like, oh, you're pregnant, okay. And so here we go, and that didn't take long, and we were going through life, and then had a baby, and then all of a sudden, things started to get a little bit rocky, and there were some breakdowns in communication, and I was just like, what is going on? And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I had a pretty good commute at the time, and so I had plenty of time in the car to listen to things on the way to work. I was commuting from Hawks Prairie to Tacoma. So that's where we were first married. We were living in Hawks Prairie. So I busted out the pack of CDs from Wink, and it's like, well, I'm just going to give this a try. And listened through that, and it is one of those things that I just still remember. And even though it's been a while since I've listened to the series clear through, I must have listened to this, and it was a series of about, I think it's 7 or 8 messages, all over an hour, of just teaching and on marriage. And I probably listened to it at least 4 or 5 times. For a while there, I was listening to it every year. I was just like, once a year, I would just cycle through it or whatever. But it was just immensely helpful for me as a young man and newly married and trying to figure out, like, okay, how do we navigate this? So credit to Wink. What's that?
Was it Wink? No.
Oh, no. No, that's coming. Credit to Wink. So he gave me this CD series. And so it's by a man named David McLaughlin. And the series was called The Role of Man. And David McLaughlin was, from all I can tell, he was active in the 80s and then just kind of, I don't know, dropped off. So if you search for it, you can, it's really hard to find anything. And I think at one point I finally was able to locate some MP3s. And I actually had reached out, found some contact, like mailed something, or I was like, hey, do you have anything of this? And I ended up finding something that someone had, and I have one of his old original booklets that he used to have when he had a tape program, and you could order in, mail order, tapes and stuff. Anyway, it's kind of wild. But so a lot of this material I learned from David McLaughlin in The Role of Man, courtesy of Wink. But there are lots of other resources, obviously. This is just one, and I just wanted to share some of it because it's not a very well-known resource, for obvious reasons. But Doug Wilson's Reforming Marriage is a very good one and a very helpful tool. And I'm not just saying that because we're CRAC and it's Doug Wilson. It comes very highly recommended from Dave Hatcher. Dave hands this book out to like everyone, all of the new couples. So if you haven't heard of that book or haven't read it, I would recommend it. It's definitely a good one. Talks a lot about the covenant and how our covenant marriages reflect that covenant relationship between Christ and the church. One of the quotes I just wanted to share from that book, because I think it's prudent to our discussion, from Doug is, quote, "We are like a terminal cancer patient, fervently researching alternative treatments, hoping against hope that something can be done, desperate for happiness in our relationships and discontent with what God has given us. We are imploring the experts to show us the way out." This highlights our need to search, that's end quote, and it highlights our need to search the scriptures for our roles, our commands, what does God command us to. And another book that I just was going to mention because it did impact our marriage was about 10 or 12 years ago, Ann and I read through Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage. And from what I can recall, it was a really good book. I haven't read it recently, and I haven't read it since shifting in some of my theological thought. And so if there's anything in there, if you discover is bad, just forget that I was the one who recommended it to you. But it was good and it was helpful at the time. I do remember that. So I guess we'll just start with some scripture. And just keep in mind that there's a huge gold mine of stuff to go through when you start walking through certain passages and you start talking about all of the different aspects of marriage when it comes to, our relationships with one another, our communication, our roles, our responsibilities, God's commands. It just like the list goes on, right? So we're barely scratching the surface tonight. And I want to give you a little bit of time to ask questions if you want. And so we're going to bust through some of these Genesis passages and a couple other passages, and we'll talk about a couple key points, and then just know that we're not getting very far into the material. So first off, let's start with Genesis 2, 18 through 25, okay, looking at the first marriage, okay, Adam and Eve, and I'm just going to read this. "So the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable, or meet for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, this is the New King James Version. I'll be using New King James unless otherwise noted. So I believe this account, this biblical account, to be the first marriage ceremony. I believe that it is, because wherever marriage is discussed in other parts of the Bible, this passage is typically quoted. You can see also Matthew 19, 5 through 6, and Ephesians 5:31 for reference. Those are a couple of the other verses in your packet. So this was an important enough passage that God brings it up multiple times in Scripture. And so what is so important about this passage? Why is this the marriage, and why is it referred to? So let's look at a couple words in this passage, and I want to highlight a few of those to note what's important and why should we care. So first, mainly, though, I want to look at what happens after God has created woman, and then what does Adam say, and what does God say? So specifically, verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The joining, another word for that, if you look in the King James, that is cleave. And I believe the New American Standard uses cleave as well. And one of the points that, like, David McLaughlin makes when he's pointing out the scripture is cleave is not a very good word for us to understand. It's not often used in our English language today. And I've heard some say, well, this is a, instead of saying joined, join maybe isn't a good one either. But cleave, a better illustration of that word would be to weave. So you say cleave or weave, like actually intertwined versus just, you know, joined. So that's significant, because when we think of being joined together, this word sometimes is a little awkward and we don't know what to think of when we're thinking of that. Also, who is doing what in this verse? So first of all, the first action verb, who, or the verb in the sentence. So who's doing the first thing? It's the man, right? So the man is doing what? He is leaving. Okay, so what is he leaving? He's leaving his father and mother and then becoming cleaving to his wife so they can become one flesh. And the point that is made is that this is basically a step-by-step process, that you can't go from step, you can't go to step two before you've done step one, and you can't go to step three before you've done step two, so that it's important that we see that a man shall leave. So how does a man leave? Any guesses? Like, input? How does a man leave? And it doesn't mean that you just leave the house. So it actually can be more than that, but how would you think about that? Any thoughts? Andrew?
Is the wife the priority instead of the mom and dad?
Okay, so priorities, is setting of priorities. Okay. Andrew?
So before there's any joining, there's an independence that's created where the man is now sufficiently caring for himself so that he can set himself up to be able to care for another.
The independent part, okay. So what is referred to, and what illustrations I'd like to use for this would be, if the man leaves, he has to establish some certain things. He has to establish independence or responsibility and or authority over himself. And what does he need to do? how does he separate from his mother and father in these ways? What would be the things that might tie him to his mother and father?
Living in the basement.
Yeah, but see, it's not just living in the basement. So the point, I mean, it could be. Now, the stereotypical living in the basement, thank you, Frank, is, you know, it's the kid who won't grow up, right? He's not becoming a man. He's not taking responsibility. And but there's more than just the geographic location. And the point in this is, in ancient times, you know, oftentimes the family would live together even after they were married because they weren't able to fit, you know, monetarily provide for a house and living places, you know, outside of their parents' home. They might have to stay with their parents even after the son is married to a wife in order to save money and build farms, fields, whatever it might be, you know, livestock, so that he can go out on his own. But the point is that there's a couple of things. There's financial, right? There's a financial tie to his parents, and there's also an emotional tie. And these two are very key. And so one of the points that we're making here is that unless the man leaves in these two ways and cuts those two ties, he cannot go to the second step in the marriage. And so the problem with this is that if you can't go to the second step in the marriage, then you're not going to find fulfillment in your marriage. You're not going to have a healthy marriage. And then the point of that being doesn't mean that the marriage is going to fail ultimately. That means it's going to be okay, this is going to end and it's going to be divorced, but it means that you're not going to have the fulfillment or the blessing, the full blessings of God in your marriage, because you have not done part of what God has prescribed for the marriage. And that's a big thing. And one of the points that was made in McLaughlin's teaching is that at the time, and again, this was in the 80s, but at the time, his point was he had done some research and said, hey, you know, basically from his research, about 60% of men out there have not cut at least one of those two ties. And so that's a lot, right? That's a lot of high percentage for the success of marriages when you're looking at that and thinking about it. So men, you need to cut the financial tie. You need to cut the authoritative tie. So financial is actually not in and of itself. It's really the authority. It's who has authority over him. And if the parents have authority over him in one area, in the financial realm, then he does not have authority of himself, and he has not left the mother and father in that. The emotional part is a little bit more tricky, but there are ways. It basically means, hey, you no longer reign over, you know, my family, my dealings, right? And I'm not subject to the whims or the sways of what you think or say I should do. But there are other areas of the emotional part. What you got a question there, Frank?
Well, it was a bit of a comment.
Okay, a comment.
So I don't really remember this happening for Ann and I in particular, because I probably wasn't thinking clearly. But, I mean, that is the first institution that God made, and there was, I'm assuming that Adam and Eve kind of understood some of what was going on here, or a whole bunch.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to not only as a young man leave and do exactly what you're saying, but that is where you need to go and get married, basically. It doesn't mean somebody can't be single, for sure. But that is an institution God made, and it turns into a family, and that's really a huge structure of what we have. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, so it's a huge unit. It's a huge unit of the family structure. It's one of it's the first organization of the family that God instituted, and so it's very important. So I'm going to move on, but just know that like these things are very important. These are steps that you need to do, and you can't cleave or become with your wife if you are still emotionally or tied or monetarily tied to your parents. And so that means that there has to be a leaving there, and you can't become one. Then the become one flesh that's the consummation of the marriage. And this just goes back to, this is where God created sex to be a good thing with your wife. It is part of an actual renewing of your covenant, and it points to the goodness that God made it to be versus the perversions that we have today. So next, to understand the relationship further between man and woman, we need to look at the creation of man and woman. And we start thinking about, like, how do we relate to each other and what are the difficulties? Let's think about how were they created. And I think the scripture will actually just point out one key word in particular. So we'll look at first the account of Adam, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is Genesis 2:7. And then we'll look at the account of the woman. Genesis 2, this is just a little further down. We got 18, verses 18 through 23. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him," or meet for him. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" So we all want fulfillment in our marriages, but how do we achieve it? There are some key points in this passage about the creation of man and woman that we just need to think about. There should be one word that just develops, and it should be obvious. So first, how many verses did God use for the man, the creation of the man? Anybody see that? How many verses? One. Okay. And then when he talks about woman, he talks about the need for the woman and goes into all this about what happened in the backstory, right? So how many verses do we have for the creation of the woman? Several, right? At least about six. Let's see. Yeah, I think if you count all that, and when he starts talking about, you know, oh, Adam needs a helper, and there we are. So about six. That's a pretty good little difference there, right? We got one, she got six. That means the woman's important, right? This is an important thing. So are those the same, or are they different? They're different. There you go. You got it. So the two descriptions of how God created them were very different. Now, let's look at the word that God used to describe the creation of the man. So he says that he formed him from their urine. So formed. This word can be used to describe assembly or even manufacturing. So like a manufacturing or assembly. And when you think of like manufacturing something, you say, well, okay, we need to manufacture this. We want it to do a job and get done, right? Manufacture. And then let's look at the word that God used to describe the woman. And now I'm gonna use the New American Standard here because I like the word that they use there better. It plays well into the point. So he made into a woman, or fashioned into the woman. And so made in the Hebrew does actually correlate to built, but the New American Standard sees that as fashioned. It's definitely, there's a difference in the way that those two words are used. So they are not the same, they are different. And they are quite different when you think about manufacturing and fashioned, right? One more aspect to look at is the material. What did God use to create man? Ah, I see, that's a good one. Go right to dirt. That's actually dust, right? No, but was it dirt? Mud. What is man? He's dirt. And it's pretty hilarious because McLaughlin will comment, like, yeah, I was teaching this to the ladies, and yeah, the one lady just couldn't help it. She's like, dirt. Dirt. I knew it was always dirt. It's like, okay, now you know. Now you can actually call him what it is. He's dirt. And the woman, what was she made of? a rib, flesh, living material, part of Adam. Very different, right? We got dirt and we've got living material here. So the contrast is evident. So the word we're looking here as a different. God describes, God made, God explains things about man and woman very differently. And we need to really understand that we are very different. So this has become very countercultural though, right? Very countercultural all day to the point where it's almost ridiculous today. Now, maybe back in the 80s, it wasn't so big of a deal. I'm sure it was still a deal, right? Because they were dealing with all other sorts of perversions, but just not quite as flagrant as what we have today. So who would have thought that maybe even 10 years ago that one of our major battles in society for the church would be arguing for the traditional terms of man and woman? The travesty of disregarding our differences is seen in all of the confused and tragically sometimes maimed children in the name of acceptance and diversity. How many times do we see DEI in the news today or in articles describing corporations or plans, right? It's all over. We must endeavor to celebrate our differences, but to understand them as well. So with that, let's go ahead and look at a couple of roles. And I'm not even going to get to the end of my notes, which was just barely the scratching the surface part. So let's discuss a couple of roles. And when we look at the roles of man and woman and we start thinking about these differences and we start thinking about, okay, all right, but what does this mean? And we want to try and get to some of the practicality part, but 1 Peter 3:7 says that husbands likewise dwell with them in an understanding manner, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with them, and I want to just focus on dwell with them in understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Okay, if we want to understand our wife, we need to know them. We need to know why we're different and how we're different and what that means for us. So the husband's primary role is what? Who wants to throw out an answer? I know Josh does. The husband's primary role. What is the husband's primary role in marriage? To lead. Okay. Lead, protect. Okay, now you got some others. Come on. Head. Good.
Rule.
To teach. Yes. Yes. So these are good. And if we look at some other passages, which I'm not going to go to right now because of time, but we have man being head, man ruling, and the ruling though is really a guiding. It's a leading. It's not necessarily the iron-fisted tyrannical rule that a lot of times today as Americans, American English describes when they in your head you think of a rule, you think of, oh, I don't want to be ruled. It's like, no, it's a leading and a guiding. It's a shepherding. So man is meant to be head. That includes provider. That includes protector, teacher, leader. It includes all of that. And the woman is created for what? What is her primary role in the marriage? Sorry, what was that, Kay?
Bearing children.
For bearing children? It's not her primary role.
Just to help.
To help, right. So God created woman to be a companion, to be a helper, a helpmate, meet for him, right? So a helper and companion. And so I would argue that a woman's highest calling and where will she have the most fulfillment in her marriage is to be a helper, is to be a companion. And one of the sad parts of many marriages that fail today or many marriages that are not seeing the fulfillment of God's blessings is oftentimes because they're not fulfilling their roles. And what oftentimes men will do is they will say, well, I want to find, I'm going to do these fun things over here with a buddy, and the buddy takes the place of the companionship and the helping that the wife wants to do. And so that's part of, having these roles and trying to get those roles, keep those roles straight and using them to the best of your ability to fulfill God's blessing on the marriage. Genesis 2:18 talks about this when he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper meet for him." Meet for him as King James, or comparable to him, New King James. So knowing our keys, knowing our roles is key to having a fulfilling marriage. If we don't understand them correctly, then we won't have fulfillment in our marriage. If we don't understand the differences that God created us with, we can't have fulfilling, God-honoring marriages. So our ultimate goal is to mimic Christ and the church. Of course, this is the example that God has given us. But practically, how do we do this? We need to know our roles. We need to be able to communicate. We need to know our differences and know why they're there. And rather than put our spouse down or, you know, view them as inferior because of this difference in role and difference in authority or difference in whatever those areas might be, rather than doing that, we need to accentuate them. We need to support them. And so ultimately, much of the material that goes on beyond this talks about, well, how do you do that? And oftentimes, I always get a kick out of some of the examples of communication that is not done well. And I think us as men, as soon as you say, well, okay, how do you communicate with your wife, right? And when your wife, this is the one thing that I was going to go to as an example, is this communication key. And after having listened to all those, those CDs in the car and stuff, and I just noticed there were some things that, you know, Anna was upset about, and it was kind of like, oh, you know, just kind of came out of left field. I didn't understand it. I was like, what's going on? You know, and then after going through a bunch of these exercises and listening to this stuff and researching things and reading God's word, I was like, oh, okay. So how many times has your wife said something, or you've had someone, a woman in class maybe, or you know, whatever, whoever it is, say something, tell you something, and then you're like, oh yeah, and then you do that, and then they kind of bristle, or maybe they're upset at you, and you're like, well, I just did what you said, right? So there's this unspoken part of the communication that we don't often get because we're dense. Us guys, we're dense. And sometimes it takes us a long time to learn things, right? And oftentimes what? We will put down either, whether it's our wives or other women in general, we will speak badly of them because they are trying to communicate with us in ways other than just verbally, and we don't get it. But they're not the same as us. They don't communicate the same as us, okay? Wives are made to nurture. They are much more emotional, and we are not, and that's good. So those are those things, right, that are just layers deep in all of this, that there's a lot more practicality to it, but things that we have to understand as we dwell together and understanding that can just help immensely with our relationships. Are there any, how about just one or two questions, any burning questions? Just burning questions. Josh.
I have three daughters, so they won't grow up. I'm just curious. Obviously, the scripture is pretty clear that the man must lead in those ways that you describe.
Mm-hmm.
On the woman's side of things, are there things that they need to do as well? Leave or be ready or whatever to be ready.
Yeah, so actually Josh is asking about what do the girls need to do? What do the women need to do to be preparing for this? The man needs to be responsible to leave and cleave, right? What about the girls? Well, honestly, the main responsibility for them is with their father. And so, yes, your responsibility is to bring them up in a way that gets them ready for marriage and ready for what marriage means so that they can be a helper. And so they can assist their husband in leaving, in cleaving, in understanding what that means to come together and kind of know what those things are. So that's the best example I could give of what do they need to do? They need to be knowing, well, what am I looking for? I need to find someone who's ready to be head, who has headship quality, is someone who has authority over his own self, who can rule himself well, and is primed and ready for leaving. And that's what we need to be teaching the young women as well. Yeah, so there's a lot to sort through in a bunch of that, but okay. Sarah.
I think I know the answer, but I thought it would be good for everybody to hear.
Sure.
What was McLaughlin's like quote that is just kind of like this overarching theme of the entire role of man? The man is a lot of times the man is the problem. And,
oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, so.
I liked that.
With. Yeah. The overarching theme, right? Okay, so if we go back and look at the marriage, and God commanded the man to leave, right? So the man is the one who's responsible for leaving. Oftentimes in these situations, we see, okay, can the woman support her husband? Can the woman support the man effectively and have a successful marriage if the man won't leave? No. And the point to be made there is, basically, you have 0% chance as a married couple of a success, of a thriving blessing of a marriage if the man doesn't follow through. So the man holds the keys and is responsible. So the thing that David McLaughlin would say is, men, you are the problem, but guess what? You're also the solution.